Genesis chapter number 48, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 48. As we wind down the book of Genesis, but just to give you maybe a little bit of peek, if the Lord will allow me, we may break up chapter 49 into several messages as we look at what Jacob predicted for his sons and what actually took place in the life of many of those sons as we move forward. But we'll see how the Lord directs in those things. We come to a chapter 48 in which I've entitled the message, A Blessing. Jacob is very close to death. He is sick and calls Joseph to come. Of course, 48, he specifically blesses Joseph's two sons. 49, he calls all of his sons together and pronounces on them. I won't call it a blessing because for some of them it was not a blessing, but truthful things about their lives. And we mentioned a little bit about this last week, but death is a reality every day around us as we just, even today, watching news unfold. An earthquake here and another attack on another location. People are dying every day. By the way, I tried to get some information today. We have some ambassador grads, Frank and Jenny Maeda. Are they okay? Okay, great. Thanks, Betty. I tried to text some people that may know. I wasn't sure where they are, but praise the Lord that they're good. So please pray for those people there. But it's a reality. Some people get to know that death is coming. You say, well, everybody knows death is coming. Well, I know, but some people know it's imminent. And they, if you will, can put the final touches on their life. Others don't have the opportunity to quote-unquote finish what they wanted to do. And yet, death is a reality. But as one person has said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And it's interesting, as Jacob closes out his life, though he tells Pharaoh in our previous chapter that few and evil has his days been, he closes this particular part of his life with an incredible hopeful idea. He's going to share with Joseph's sons some incredible faith, looking to the future and what God is going to do, and makes some statements that he's making statements as if they're already happening, but there's still hundreds of years yet to be done. And that's the faith that Jacob has by the time he gets to this point in his life. We see him in this passage of Scripture looking back on what God has done and looking ahead to what God is going to do by faith. Jacob's sojourn, if you will, was ending. But God and his purpose and his plan was long from being over. And Jacob understood that. He knew that his race was done, but that there was so much left to be done, that God had made promises that he did not get to see with his physical eyes, but he knew it was coming. He knew that in Egypt they would develop into a great nation. He knew that Ephraim and Manasseh would be great eventually. He knew that God was going to conquer the land of Canaan and give it to them because God had told him all of those things. And by faith, he uses all of that as he talks to his grandsons and to his son, those that he thought he would never see again. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. And I think as we look at this, we must realize that the need to impact the next generation is great. It's easy for us to think about just us, but there's a next generation out there that's going to pick up the torch, Lord willing. Somebody's going to pick it up. And whether we like to admit it or not, there's many of us in this room that are a lot closer to the end than we are to the beginning. And the opportunity that we have to invest in those young people, and we've got a bunch of our college kids in here tonight. We have a great time in my office on Wednesday nights from probably 5:30 to 6:30, 6:45. They're packed in there and we're laughing and sometimes talking serious stuff. Sometimes it's not the least bit serious. It's a great time because those young people are important. It will not be long until all of us that have some experience on us Did you like how I said that? will not be here. And the impact to those young people are going to be very important. And Jacob recognizes that as this chapter opens. Let's read verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed. So he gathered as much strength as he could to sit up and greet his son. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. It said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting punishment." So right from the get-go, Jacob reviews with Joseph exactly what God had told him. We'll get to that. So I want us to look at, first off here this evening, he uses the word multitude several times in this passage of Scripture. He uses it in verse 4. He uses it in verse 16. He uses it in verse 19. A large group of people. So, for sake of illustration tonight, we start out with the bunch. There's going to be a bunch of people, and God said he promised that to him. And Jacob is looking at it and saying, you know what? This has not happened yet. Now, we don't know how many people developed in that 17 years that he's been in Egypt now, but we know there were 70 going in, and there was a lot more going to come out. There was a lot of growth that needed to take place in the nation. And we see a couple of things here as we open this chapter of Scripture. First, there's the problem. Jacob's sick and he's dying and he knows that. Again, by the time we get to chapter 49, he calls his sons together. He gives them a final decree about themselves. And the Bible says he gathers his feet into his bed and he's gone. His life is over. It's ended. Jacob's time was fast approaching, and he needed to pass something on to his grandson specifically. And it just, again, reminds us of the inevitability of death and how we desperately need to be ready to meet our Maker. The problem. But we see, secondly, the promise. He says in verse 3, "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty, El Shaddai, God Almighty, appeared unto me at Luz." Luz is Bethel. That same interchange of names there. "And the land of Canaan, and bless me." This was an intentional act on God's part. Verse 4 tells us that it was a reassurance of the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse 4. It says, "And he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." Not only did Jacob not get to see that, but no Israeli that has ever lived or up to this time has lived has seen the fulfillment of that. They're going to. And Jacob's looking, I mean, we're looking at probably anywhere between 1600 and 1700 years before Christ, plus the 2000 after Christ. Jacob was looking at least 3,600 to 3,700 years into the future before Israel would inherit that, and yet he said it by faith. How could he do that? Because it was God's word. God had told him so. As Pastor Shred has said many times, we base our faith on what God tells us. You can say today, well, God wants to give me a new car. And God may want to give you a new car, but you don't have the assurance that that's going to happen because there's nowhere in the world, nowhere in the Bible that it says you're going to have a new car. Unless you take the donkey that never a man sat on before, and that's equal to a new car because nobody's ever sat in it before. But anyway, you'll catch that in a few minutes. God had confirmed to Jacob his promise to Abraham and Isaac. "I'm going to give you this land. You're going to be a mighty people. It's going to happen." And Jacob now passes this on to Joseph. Now I want you to think with me for a few minutes. Was Joseph the firstborn? Not technically. He was not the firstborn. He was the firstborn of Rachel. This communication of this should have been to the firstborn, but we know that the firstborn had already given up that by sin and so forth. And not only that, but Jacob had chosen Joseph as his favorite anyway, and it was clear that that was who he was looking to. And of course, a little bit later on in the passage, we'll see that he gives Joseph a double portion among the inheritance, because both of his sons, both of Joseph's sons, become Jacob's sons. That's why we have Ephraim and Manasseh as tribes of Israel. But I guess it just points out to us once again, can we believe that God will keep his word? Can we believe that God will keep his word when it doesn't look like he's going to keep his word? That's important for us today, because the Bible tells us, and people around us are telling us, God's not coming back. You thought he was coming back for some 2,000 years. And the more quackos out there who keep saying, well, he's going to come back on this date in October, which none of them know really what's going to happen, it just makes the world look at them and say, he's not really coming back. It may be another 2,000 years, but can I tell you something? Because the Word of God says so, he is coming back. Israel is going to inherit the land. It will be theirs. That's what God said. But we see also the people, not only the problem and the promise, but the people. Again, three times in this text of Scripture, verse 4, verse 16, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 19, and his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. And he's switching up his hands on the blessing. We'll get to that in a few minutes. And he shall become a people, and he shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So again, the huge amount of people that God's going to bring out of this small clan there in Egypt, and it does indeed happen. God always has a people he's working on. Always. What a blessing that is. And even when it looks incredibly dark, as Kim mentioned tonight, you look around the world, and yet there are glimmers of hope that God is doing a tremendous work around the world in various places, places that we've never even heard of before. God's doing a work. I love what Andy Bonikowski says. God's doing far more than we can ever imagine. He's working in far greater ways than we can ever imagine. And he's doing that. He's got a people. No matter what, there's always going to be those that haven't bowed the knee. So we see the bunch. There's going to be a bunch of them eventually one day. But number two, we see the boys that Joseph brings with him. In verse 5, it says, now thy two sons Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begattest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, Bethlehem. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's two sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now, you almost get the idea that Jacob is talking about his sons, but he's never met them. That's not the case. Verse 10 tells us, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. So he didn't realize that the two boys were there, and he's like, well, who are these guys? His eyes cannot see. Dad, these are the two boys that you've been talking about. Joseph's two sons would be Jacob's. They would be in the line with all the rest of them. Again, making Joseph receive a double portion of the blessing. Now, this did not apply to all of his sons that would be born after him. Jacob makes that clear later on. Just these two, Ephraim and Manasseh. And again, Jacob's eyesight kept him from recognizing his sons. Because he had been in Egypt for 17 years, and the boys both arrived before he got to the land. The boys were somewhere in their late teens to early 20s. We don't know the exact ages, but somewhere in that neighborhood were these two boys getting a blessing that probably they did not fully understand. Remember, they didn't grow up in the culture of Jacob and the family and the blessing and the Abrahamic covenant and all those things. We're fairly confident that Joseph communicated his faith to them because he had an incredible faith, but they would have been primarily brought up in the courts of Egyptians. So much of this would have been quite amazing to them. We have the privilege to pass on our faith to our children and grandchildren. That's a responsibility that we must take seriously. We have to ask ourselves, how are we doing with this? Are we aggressively pursuing our children and grandchildren to teach them the truths of God's Word? Do they listen to all the mess around them, and can we effectively give them the Word of God to combat that? That's important for us to do. Not to be passive. That's a real burden that I've had in the last few years particularly. So many parents are passive in their dealing with their children. And you can't do that. Matter of fact, I think you can prove in the Word of God, if we took the time tonight, that passivity breeds rebellion. Got to be actively involved in that. The world is after them. You need to open the Word of God and be aggressive at sharing the truth of God's Word with them. So Jacob, number three, gives the blessing. In verses 11 through 20, we see as he kind of lays out this blessing. And I know it's a lengthy passage, but I'd like for us to read it. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has shown me also thy seed. What a blessing that must have been to his heart. Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph took them, both Ephraim in the right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly on purpose, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom thy fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head into Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He shall also become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, and saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. Number of things about this that I think are very, very intriguing as we look at this passage of Scripture that's a part of the blessing. Number one, I want us to see about God. Jacob gives an incredible amount of theology in the opening verses of this blessing. Notice what he says in verse 11. He talks about God being a plenteous God. He says, Lord, I didn't think I'd ever get to see you, Joseph, but God's not only let me see you, but I've got to see two of your boys. Men, what a blessing that was to God. But number two, in verse 15, he talks about God being a personal God. He's not just a generic God out there, but he's the God of me, and he's the God of Abraham, and he's the God of Isaac. He's a personal God. He knows people in a personal way. And number three, he's a providing God. Verse 15, which fed me all my life long unto this day. God's provided all of my needs. He's a providing God. Number four, he's a purchasing God. Look at verse 16. Which redeemed me from all evil. Jacob said, God has redeemed me. He said, that kind of God, that's the God that I want to bless the lads. And we jump all the way down to verse 21, though it's in the next point we're going to talk about. But I believe number five, he's a promise-keeping God. Verse 21, he says this, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. God's going to do it. He's promised it. It's going to happen. This verse is not fulfilled for hundreds of years, but it was fulfilled because God said so. What a tremendous truth. And Jacob just, you almost get the idea that he's just casually communicating to his grandsons, but what theology he gave them in those few short times. What a God we serve. When's the last time you just spent some time thanking the Lord and praising him for who he is? How he's just a precious God that we could depend on. So we see a part of the blessing was the God of Jacob. But I want us to see, number two, the guiding. What I mean by this is we see two men here. Joseph carefully placing his sons in position to put them in front of Jacob so that the firstborn will get the blessing first and so forth and so on. And Jacob guiding wittingly by switching his hands, exalting Ephraim. Wow, something happened up there, Brother Nathan. Exalting Ephraim above Manasseh. Now let's look at this. Number one, we see Joseph's idea in this passage of Scripture. And Joseph, I believe, was concentrating on tradition. Nothing wrong with tradition, by the way. Joseph was just thinking, well, obviously my dad is going to want to bless the firstborn because that's Manasseh, and so I'm going to put him in a position to be able to accept that blessing. Joseph's thinking along the lines of tradition. One author said, Joseph, like so many others, expected God to work in a certain way, but found that he is often pleased to work differently and sometimes even unconventionally. Another author said he thought short-sightedness accounted for Jacob's actions. In other words, he said, Daddy, whoa, 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 whoa. Dad, you got your hands crossed there. Maybe he thought his dad couldn't see well. But, you know, crossing your arms don't have anything to do with sight, right? But we have Jacob, who wasn't concentrating on tradition. He was concentrating on truth. See, Jacob knew something about Ephraim that Joseph didn't see. Ephraim would become an incredible part of the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, it's interesting. Multiple authors had much to say about this. One commentator said, when Jacob said, I know it, my son, I know it, he expressed the confidence of his faith. He was blessing according to the divine plan, not according to normal custom. Another author said he placed his hands in this matter intentionally, laying on the hand, which is mentioned here for the first time in Scripture. It's very interesting. I started to kind of do a diversion and do a little bit of study on the laying on the hands, but we don't have time to do that tonight. It was a symbolic sign by which the people acting transferred a spiritual good. So this was very symbolic in their thing as they laid their hands. He was transferring something. And he was really transferring something beyond the range of his own senses, a power or gift that this would bestow upon Ephraim. Another said, for four consecutive generations, this reversed pattern was followed. Now get this, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben, now Ephraim over Manasseh. Four generations, it broke the quote-unquote tradition of the firstborn. And just for a moment, if you can, imagine those people who are descendants of those particular people, the descendants of Ishmael, for instance, or the descendants of Esau and so forth, why they believe they're the legitimate claims to the birthrights and so forth, because that was tradition. That's not how God chose to work. Natural preference had nothing to do with it. Jacob was being moved by the supernatural man, not the natural man. It was not a personal preference, but a prophetic pronouncement. Ephraim would be greater than his brother. Matter of fact, it's interesting, as Ephraim develops over time, Ephraim was really considered one of the greater tribes. As time wore on, many times the tribe of Ephraim became synonymous with the northern kingdom. Many times the 10 northern tribes were called Ephraim, just simply that, because he was an incredible thing. He had such influence in that. Let me give you a couple of verses. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 2, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. So referring to Judah, the southern kingdom, and referring to the northern kingdom as Ephraim. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 7, but there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. So many times that northern tribe who would be called Israel, or Judah, the southern kingdom, was referred to Ephraim. That's significant. So when Jacob said, yes, Manasseh is going to be a great nation, but I want to tell you, Ephraim is going to be better than him, He was accurate in his prediction of what was taking place. I think it's important for us to remember that we're not to assume that God can only work one way. Sometimes we think, well, this is the only way that God can work. We must allow God to work as He sees fit, even if it breaks tradition, even if it breaks something that doesn't make sense to us. We have to allow God to be able to work. But lastly, we see the benefits in verses 21 and 22. We've already read 21, but let's do it again. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. I want you to notice verse 22. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren. So now there's two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean you've given it two portions, that which you've already taken with your sword and bow? Jacob speaking as if it has already happened, and it hasn't yet. It hasn't happened yet. They're not going to inherit the land for hundreds of years. Ephraim and Manasseh are not going to gather their land for hundreds of years, but Jacob is speaking as if it's already happened. What incredible faith that is. A statement of fact. The land wasn't conquered yet, but Jacob stated it as if it's already done. That's faith. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're as saved as you're ever going to be. You're as good as already in heaven. It's a done deal. The transaction's complete. Praise the Lord for that. And you can state that by faith. That's not a cockiness on our part. Well, how dare you say you're for sure? I'm saying it because that's what God's Word says. It's exactly what Jacob was saying. It's as sure as if Ephraim of Manasseh is possessing this land right now, because it is going to happen. What wonderful truth that is. One author said, the conquest of which passed before his prophetic glance has already been accomplished. It's already done in Jacob's mind. What a different perspective Jacob has now. He's not the fearful guy running from those and asking God for a sign and so forth and so on. He's a confident man, knowing that God is taking care of him. He's gotten to know his God a lot better. As God brings people into your life, into my life, may we impact them for eternity. That's so important for us. You think about just here at church, or maybe in your neighborhood. I mean, there's all kinds of applications we could make to this, but you know, there's maybe a kid in your neighborhood that you're just kind of frustrated with, you know. Maybe God's saying to you, you know what, that kid could be impacted. Maybe that kid's one of these kids, you know. Really neat thing happened this week, actually late Sunday night. I got an email from he is now pastoring a church in the north. And he said to me, Pastor Ogle, I just wanted to tell you that I appreciate the time that you spent with me years and years ago. He said, recently, someone that I have spent time with asked me a question that I was able to answer, and he said, my mind immediately went back to a time when I asked you that question and you were able to answer it. And he took the time to send me an email. It was a great encouragement to me. Sometimes we don't even grasp all the impact that we can have on someone's life. Boy, what a difference it can make. And Jacob took the time to really impact his teenage boys. So what a wonderful passage of Scripture I think this is that we can learn about our God. Lord, thank you for these truths. Help us now as we make some specific applications that will help us as we go through the rest of this week. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.